Are we on? Test? Are we on? Yeah? Okay, good. How's everyone today? That good, huh? All right. Awesome. Awesome. By way of announcements, we have our youth and young adults meeting on Tuesday nights here on campus at 7 o'clock. And also, I guess I can do it myself. Yeah, there we go. We're having a youth retreat, August 19th through 21st. That's a Friday, Saturday, early Sunday morning. We come back here for Sunday morning service, but in the Palm Springs area, we're going to gather there for just a few days just to get away from life as we know it. So if you're under the age of 60, you are welcome. That's considered, I'm kidding, I'm teasing. Anyway, there's also going to be a women's retreat, women's gathering, also in a similar place in Palm Springs, September 2nd through the 4th. And of course, Wednesday night Bible study. Over Zoom, we're still going through the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Be continuing on that study for the next probably several weeks. And then by way of tithes and offerings, you can always go to our website there and gather the information, just being faithful to the Lord with what he has given us. All right, you ready for this morning's word? Boy, okay. All right, we are in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 38, but we're only going to take the first few verses to study from today, but we need to read the whole thing in context to understand what's happening in our story together. Reading it from the NIV. This is the Apostle Paul. It says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of the Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to both Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem," this is Paul speaking, "not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone before about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus himself, said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your tangible touch among us. We thank you because you give us the privilege, you give us the ability, you give us the open door to come before you and to worship you and to honor you. Lord, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor. We ask that you would communicate to us through your word this morning, that you would open our hearts to receive. Give us a fresh word from heaven. Give us fresh bread and feed us yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could please turn off the AC on both sides, that would be amazing. Thank you so much. All right, so Paul here, we know he's on his third missionary journey. And we know that he's going to Jerusalem for a reason, for a purpose. He wants to help those who are poor. He's collecting money from the more rich, wealthy churches so he can give to those who are less fortunate. But he also wants to go to Rome after he's done in Jerusalem because he wants to reach the entire world with the gospel. And last time we were together, a couple of weeks ago, we read about a young man named Eutychus who was listening to Paul preach as he preached on and on and on. He's a long-winded preacher. Can anyone relate? No? Okay, anyway. We read about him preaching until about midnight, and Eutychus falls out the window because he falls asleep. And we talked about how that is a metaphorical kind of thing for people who are asleep in a spiritual state. And we talked about four reasons why a person could be asleep spiritually. Number one, that they may never have been awake, meaning they never may have been born again or alive in the spiritual sense. Secondly, they lack spiritual exercise. In other words, they have received something from the Lord, but they're not putting that to use. They're just sitting idly, constantly receiving, but not putting that to use. That'll cause you to fall asleep spiritually. Or there may be an element of sin or compromise in a person's life, which again will cause you to be lulled to sleep. Or just being busy, occupied, full of other things. When you and I, our minds and our hearts and our lives are occupied with other things, be it good things or maybe not so good things, whatever the case may be, we're just busy, then that will put us to sleep in a spiritual sense. And so we saw how God had compassion on this young man, Eutychus, because Paul went down after he dropped from the third floor on, he dropped dead, and Paul laid his arms around him, and he said, "Do not be afraid," and he raised him back to life, just as God is ready to raise up anyone who may feel like they are dead, spiritually speaking, among us. So now Paul wants to speak to the church leaders. And of the eight messages that Luke records in the book of Acts that Paul is preaching, this is the only one addressed to believers. This is the only one addressed to those who are of the faith. And so this message is unique because Paul is speaking to the church elders, the church leaders there. And I think he's doing that perhaps for one of two reasons. Number one, he declares in this passage that he says, "You will never see my face again." In other words, I'm leaving to Jerusalem, and more than likely, I'm going to die there. They're going to kill me. And so he gives them a final word of instruction. And when you look at this passage, the passage that we just read, and you study it carefully, you see that it's a glimpse of the epistles that he writes later on. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote several letters, Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and so on. He wrote several letters. And what's in here is just a small glimpse, a small flavor of what is in those epistles or those teaching letters. But also, in addition to that, there's a smear campaign that's happening to try and discredit Paul and his ministry. People are saying that he's abandoned the Ephesians, that he's abandoned the church, that he's not really an apostle, and so on and so forth. So he sends a message to have the elders of the Ephesian church to meet him there in a place called Miletus. Now, it's important for us to understand something here. In the New Testament, an elder and a pastor and a bishop all refers to the same kind of person, the same position. An elder describes a man, not in chronological years or because they have gray hair on their head. That's not what it refers to, but it refers to an element of maturity. This is referred to as an elder. A bishop basically means an overseer, one who describes an overseer, and that speaks of the ministry itself. And a pastor speaks of a shepherd, which describes the method, which means to feed. And so you have the man, you have the man and the elder, you have the ministry of the bishop, and then you have the method of the pastor himself. And so Paul calls these men together to give them a beautiful word of exhortation. And what we are reading, what we are studying here today, is a model for ministry. And some of you may be thinking, I'm not a minister, so this doesn't apply to me. If you're a believer, this applies to you. It applies to every single believer and how a Christian is to live. And so Paul's message applies to every person who's serving God by serving others in some capacity. Any believer who has people under their care on any capacity, this applies to them. Every parent who cares for children, every employee who has a boss, every employer who has employees, whatever the capacity may be, anyone who calls Jesus Lord needs to learn these lessons. And so it tells us here in the opening, verse 17, it says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church." So this is the larger map, if you will, just so that you're quickly reminded of what's happening. Here in Antioch, he made his way around on his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey. Now he's on his third missionary journey. And where's Ephesus? There it is. Ephesus is here. Miletus is right here off the coast of Asia Minor, about 30 miles south. And I read a lot of commentaries to try to figure out this text. It was a challenging text. And none of them had what I believe God was showing me in this particular piece here. And I looked up the name Miletus. What does the name of that city or town actually mean? And the name means pure white, fine wool. The name Miletus, and that may not mean anything to you at this moment, but just stick around for a second. It means pure white, fine wool. And Ephesus, or the Ephesians, means darling and beloved. Darling and beloved. So God's perspective is so very different often than our own perspective. This is Ephesus. Well, I guess it's a closer one, if I can get it. All right, so here we are in Ephesus, and here we are in Miletus. This means darling or beloved, and this means white wool, pure white wool. I wonder when God is looking at us, I wonder when God is looking at you, what is he seeing that we're not seeing? He's seeing that people from the town of the beloved or the darlings of his heart are going to a place called pure white wool. When we are looking at our own lives, we're seeing the drudgery of our lives. We're seeing the hardships of our lives. From God's perspective, he sees something entirely different and entirely beautiful. And so it's with this backdrop here that Paul describes the model for ministry, and the emphasis is on the character of the individual, the character of each person. And what Paul will describe is so picturesque of what white wool or fresh snow looks like. It's so pure. It's so pure. And if we're going to be honest, that may be a bit intimidating for us, because you're probably saying, or you're probably thinking in your own life and mine right now, my life doesn't demonstrate pure white snow or pure wool. But we have a promise from God about those things. I want you to look at this passage. These are not my words. This is scripture. Isaiah 1:18. The Bible says, "Come now, let us settle this, says the Lord." Who is speaking? Who's speaking? The Lord. "Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be made white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they will become white as wool." In other words, the purity is there. And what he's saying is, though your life may not be there at this particular moment, if you're going to be honest, we are working on a process of doing two things. Number one, letting you know that instantly, from heaven's perspective, as a believer, this is how heaven sees you. But secondly, we are going to work some things out to make it practical in your everyday life. We call that sanctification, working these things out. And so this promise is not just for our current standing, but we will be transformed into this. So beginning at verse 18, when they arrived, they said to him, "How you know how I lived among you this whole time." This is Paul speaking. "When I was with you, from the first day that I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." So what Paul here is beginning with, he's beginning with his goal. He's beginning with what? His goal. If you know your goal, that makes the journey so much easier. Something I used to do back when I first got saved is I'd wake up early in the morning on a Sunday and like to go for a nice walk by myself. And sometimes, kind of like this morning, it was a gloomy day. And I remember there were several Sundays where it was gloomy and cloudy and foggy at the same time, and I couldn't see several blocks down. I could only maybe see half a block away, and those journeys would be very tiresome for me because I couldn't see my end destination. But on those early morning Sundays where the sun was shining and it was perfectly clear and I can see where my destination was, that walk and that journey became much, much easier. When you know your goal, when you can see the finished prize, your journey becomes easier. When you don't understand what your goal is or how you're going to get there, it becomes much more challenging. But here Paul knew his goal, and that made the road easier for him. He's in it now for the long haul for the rest of his life. And what was his goal? His goal was to serve the Lord Jesus. And that word "serve" there is the Greek word meaning slave, a bond slave, a bond servant. He wasn't just drawing near to God and trying to become something. He was saying, no, I now fully belong to him. I am here as his bond slave. I am here as his bond servant. I'm here to love on him and to spend time with him and to give him access to every area of my life and to make sure that I am adoring him in every season of life. Every season of life. I'm going to be filled with his spirit and allowing his light to penetrate every area of darkness that is in my life. Because listen, if his goal and if your goal and my goal is to serve people, we will become discouraged really, really quickly. Whether it's in a ministry capacity, or whether it's in your job capacity, or whether in your family capacity, or on the wherever you are, if your goal ultimately is to serve people, people are fickle and people will let you down. People don't hold up their end of the bargain. They just don't, because people are frail. And I can say that with authority because that describes me. And I'm pretty sure it describes you as well. People are frail. People are weak. And so they don't do what they say they're always going to do. And so if I'm setting my goal is to serve people, then my challenge, I will be challenged, and I'm always going to be tempted to quit because the road is going to be very, very hard. But if I serve God by relying on His word and His calling and His strength and His healing and His encouragement and His infilling of the Holy Spirit, then I'll be able to be an extension of His hands, because I will be the one receiving from Him and then giving out to other people. I love what Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 7 says. It says, draw me away and then we will run after you. What's that? Here the bride is speaking to the groom saying, draw me away after you and then we will run. Why are you saying I and then we? If you draw my heart away, those who are in my sphere, my circle of influence, those that are near me and around me will also be tempted to pursue you in the same way. I don't have strength to pull them along. I don't have strength to carry people into your presence. I don't have strength to do this ministry. What I need is I need you, God, to draw my heart away after you. And when my heart is pulled towards you, when my heart is drawn towards you, when my heart is inflamed with your love, that'll cause me to chase and pursue after you even more, and that'll bring others along on my coattails. Keep Jesus Himself as your goal in your life, in your career, in your family, and so forth. That helps clarify so much. And then here, Paul will speak about his manner of ministry. And the first thing that he brings up, as far as the manner of ministry, is his consistency. Consistency. And we glean that from the New King James Version of this verse, verse 18. He says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. At all seasons. I hope you realize that your life will be filled with seasons, different seasons. It's not always going to be the same kind of thing. Your life is filled with seasons, just like, well, maybe not so much in California, but in the rest of the country, many parts of the world, we have spring, we have summer, we have fall, we have winter, we have actually seasons of life. And there's going to be times, spiritually speaking, when God's word is alive and God's word is fresh, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you feel so fruitful in your life. We call that the spring and the summer season of your spiritual life. But then that's followed by times like the fall and the winter, where things seem to be cold, and very dry, and your prayers are weak. And you begin to wonder to yourself, what happened? I was doing so well. We were doing so well. I felt close to God. I felt close to His word. I would open it and it would speak to me. And I would minister to people and there would be effective ministry. Now, it seems like I'm trying to pray and read and do effective ministry and things just aren't moving anywhere at this particular time. It may very well be that you're just going through a season. And when you do go through a season, especially as a young believer, you feel like you are backslidden. And what that does, it gives you the temptation to fall away from the Lord, to draw away from God. But it's all part of the growing process. Listen, we need seasons in order to be healthy. We need different seasons in life to be healthy. What is the key to handling those dry and cold seasons? What's the key to being consistent? Well, we need to stay in the Word. We need to stay in worship. We need to stay in prayer. And we need to also stay in fellowship one with another. We need to stay in the Word, in worship, in prayer, and in fellowship one with another. We need to know and grasp that this is just a dry season and time is going to pass, because winter is often followed by spring. Winter is often followed by spring. You know what happens during the winter seasons when things are cold, when things are damp, when things are wet? What's happening to the root system of a tree? It's receiving nourishment that it doesn't even realize. It's receiving water as it remains planted where it is. It's receiving all that nourishment during those cold, hard, dry times. But something else is happening with that tree that points as a picture to you and me and will give us a little bit of insight and instruction as to what to do as we're going through a cold season. I love how even when the tree branches in the middle of winter, even if they're covered with snow, the branches are always extended upwards like this. They can be covered with snow. It is cold. There is no fruit. There is no leaves. There is nothing but dry, it seems like, just dry. They seem dead, but it's not really dead. Branches just moving upwards. You know, there's a passage in the Bible that says, let the trees of the field clap their hands. In other words, as the branches are lifting up their hands, it's almost as a sign of surrender and praise to God. Praise and honor and worshiping God, saying, God, I don't understand what's happening. I don't feel anything right now, but I'm going to continue to praise you. I'm going to continue to worship you in this particular season. And when the tree does that, when the believer does that, the day is coming. The time is coming. The season is coming when the cold begins to wear off and the sun begins to rise and the heat and the warmth begins to defrost that particular tree. And all that moisture that it's been complaining about that whole time, all that coldness that it's been complaining about that whole time will give it the nourishment that it needs to sustain the heat of the summer. Because fruit is coming. Fruit is coming. And if fruit hasn't come, the tree is continuing to say, Lord, I trust you and I praise you. But you know what happens when fruit comes? When fruit comes on a tree, the limbs begin to not be straight up like this anymore, right? The limbs begin to bow down a little bit because the weight of the fruit on the tree is causing it to bow down. Listen, when your life is filled with the fruit of God, you will walk in a sense of humility. You will walk in a sense of awe before God. That's what the limbs lying low speaks of here. And so it's important to understand that these seasons are coming and to stay constant. Don't panic. Stay the course. If you're going through a dry time, make sure, number one, that there's no sin in your life. You want to make sure that you've eradicated the sin out of your life. Confess it before a holy God. And if you still can't sense His presence, if you still can't glean from His word, if you still can't enter into worship and enjoy worship as you once did, realize it's just a season. Stay with it. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship one with another because summer is coming. Somebody say amen. Consistency. Consistency, especially in fellowship. The Apostle Paul spent time interacting among other fellow believers. That was always an important element in his life, as it should be in ours, to remain connected with the body, because the body keeps you focused and the body keeps you centered. Yes? The body keeps you centered. Many people are tempted to isolate when things go dry, but you need to stay plugged in. So here's a question that I want to ask. Paul, were you always consistent? You say that you were in Ephesus for 3 years, and obviously you were a believer much longer than that prior. Were you always consistent? Always? Like you never skipped a beat, ever? We'll get to that in a minute. The second part is Paul served with all humility, which I alluded to here a moment ago. He says, with all humility. And humility starts with a sense of being completely undeserving of anything that God has done for you or given you. I don't deserve anything that God has given me. Anything that I do have is a gift from Him. If I have a musical talent, that talent came from Him. If I have a teaching ability, that ability came from Him. If I'm good in business and I can make money, that ability came from Him. Anything that I'm good at is a gift from Him. So I shouldn't boast as if I am great at this or that or the other. No, everything that we have is a gift from God. So he lived in humility. At the beginning of his ministry, he declares in 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles. I am the least of the apostles. Later on in his life, he saw himself. He says, I am the least of all the saints, Ephesians 3 and 8. I am the least of all the saints. So he's not talking about, I'm an apostle. No, he's just saying, I'm just a regular believer, but I am the least of them. Towards the end of his life, in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners. He's saying, I am the chief of sinners. Listen, as Paul walked with the Lord, he realized how far from holiness he really was. That wasn't a depressing kind of a statement. He was rejoicing in the grace of God. He was celebrating the fact that God had grace on his life, that God had given him more than he ever deserved, which is God's grace. And grace has been stated before, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so when we grasp the grace of God, we begin to live in humility. When I let my guards down and shift my focus off of Jesus, I become filled with pride and I become critical. I become critical. You know that you are not really walking with the Lord, not really walking in humility. When you become filled with pride, you become critical of anything and everything. The disciples had trouble with this. So Jesus is trying to explain it to them, and he says this in Matthew 20. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He's saying it speaks of humility, just as the Lord himself in the book of John, it says, and he took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around himself, brought a basin of water, and he began to do what? He began to wash the disciples' feet one by one. What is that? Humility. Then he says, you've seen that I have done this unto you. Now you do this one for another. So the question again rises up, Paul, were you always humble? Like, weren't you ever tempted with a little bit of pride? We'll get to that. Third thing he talks about is tears. Tears. As you serve Jesus, you capture his heart for people, especially those who are struggling, and you begin to weep over them. You begin to have tears, and you begin to have intercession as part of the process. And he wasn't ashamed to speak about his broken heart over those who were lost and hurting. That's the heart of a shepherd, to feel pain and sorrow, to feel the pain of what people go through. People are struggling with something, you feel what they are going through, and you weep over them. Even though you know things might work out, the way Jesus stood over the tomb of Lazarus and he says, and he wept there in John chapter 11. He stood over the tomb knowing that in minutes he was going to raise up the dead man from the grave, but because they were weeping, it says, and Jesus wept. And then again he wept over Jerusalem. The people were rejoicing and celebrating, and he weeps over Jerusalem. Listen, many people weep over their own pain, and they weep over their own circumstances in life, or when they don't get things done their way. This scripture here challenges us to have tears over those who are backslidden, those who are in our circle, those who are belonging to us in our families and otherwise. So to weep as those who, to weep about those who are struggling in their faith. And so, again, Paul, do you mean that you have always wept this way? You've always had a tender heart this way? You've never had a little bit of criticalness, a little bit of judgment, a little bit of distance, a little bit of coldness in your heart towards people? We'll get to that. The fourth are trials, the plotting of the Jews. Walking with Jesus will always include hardships. Walking with Jesus always includes hardships. When Jesus would have someone follow them, he'd say, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and do what? Walk after me. Take up your cross and walk after me. He wasn't saying it was going to be a life that was easy or a life that was filled with free of pain. He was saying, take up your cross because this is going to be a challenge. You know what? It's healthy to be transparent and to say that. It's healthy to be transparent about the afflictions that we go through. Even as Christian leaders or Christian people, we need to say that we are no exception, that we're going to encounter situations that are all a part of God's testing, and how we handle them will determine our growth. If we focus on the Lord during a time of testing and begin to offer him thanks, like the tree in the middle of the dry season, the cold season, we begin to offer thanks to God, the season oftentimes is shortened, and we will move on to the next place of victory. But if we complain, then we will often find ourselves continuing to wander in the wilderness, and things will continue to remain cold. And the trials that he's speaking of here, he's saying, by my own kinsmen, my own people, the Jewish people. Because trials most often come by way of those who are closest to us, and that's why they hurt so much. That's why they hurt so much. But this is not a wound-licking kind of a service. We're not here to talk about that today. Because Paul himself will talk about in Romans chapter 9 how much he loved his Jewish people, so much so that he was willing to be separated from Christ for their sake. The enemy wants to use these trials to get us to give up. The more we get involved, the greater the warfare. The more that you pick up your Bible and begin to read, the more the attacks come. The more that you begin to worship, the more the attacks come. The more that you want to get plugged in to service, the more that the attacks come. And so what are you tempted to do? Maybe not so much. Maybe let me do it casually. Maybe not get so plugged in. No, the enemy wants you and I to quit, but these trials serve as an opportunity to grasp the heart of God for us. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this particular situation here when he's in Asia, when he's saying in 2 Corinthians 1, he's saying, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." Can anyone relate? You go through life and sometimes you feel like you are beyond your ability to endure. "So that we despaired even of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." In other words, we felt like we were done. "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead." What is ultimately the point of the trial? The point of the trial is to get me to realize and to recognize and to confess and to surrender to God, saying, "God, I can't handle this. I thought I could handle this, but clearly I can't handle this, and so I'm learning to surrender it to you. There's nothing I can do for myself, by myself, about myself, or those that are around me. I'm relying entirely on you, because what you placed in front of me is so much bigger than me." Our great shepherd, Jesus, knows how to shape our character to be like his by allowing these things to come into our lives. You're struggling with something at work right now. You're struggling with something in your family right now. You're struggling in your health right now. You're struggling in your finances right now. There's some kind of dynamic that's causing you to be frustrated right now. If you're a believer, that's by design. If you're a believer, God is using that as he is the potter and you are the clay and you feel like you are just spinning, you're just going through the motions, but as you are spinning, God has his hand over your life and he is molding and he is shaping. But you know what helps mold and shape? When they pour water on the clay. That's what helps mold and shape the clay. Let me tell you, I took a ceramics class back in high school. Ruined plenty of good shirts in that class. But what helps mold that material under the hand of the person who is doing the shaping is you have to continually add water to the clay so it can remain pliable and bendable so that you can form it into whatever it is that you want. You and I need to stay in the Word of God. Last week, we heard the message about the temptations. And the responses that came back every single time was, "It is written. It is written." I'm not fighting this based on my own ability or my own strength or my own wisdom. I'm fighting this based on what Scripture has revealed to me. And so it's important for you and I to be deep into the Word of God, to allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly so that we can be able to stand and fight and allow the Word of God to shape our lives. Because maybe there are some things in your life and in my life that God wants to weed out, to remove, to change, to adjust, to clarify, to shed some light on. So these four things mark the manner of Paul's ministry: the consistency, the humility, the tears, and the trials. These four things prepared Paul for the message of the ministry. Those four things prepared him for the message of the ministry, which begin again in verse 20. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to Jews and to Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus." So Paul is here preaching both publicly and privately, both in homes and in large gatherings. And so he's focused on the Scriptures and not his personal experience. You don't read of him boasting about the time where he broke out of prison. You don't hear him boasting about the time where they had aprons and handkerchiefs touching his body and then evil spirits would come out and people would be getting healed, because he wasn't looking for personal glory. Listen, in whatever capacity you are in, again, whether it's ministry or on the job or in the school or within your family, whatever it is that you're trying to serve people with, don't do it for personal glory so you can try to look good in their eyes. Have you ever spoken to someone and all you're really concerned about as you're talking to them is how they're seeing you? What is that? That's the flesh. That's the old sin nature. That needs to die. That needs to die. But it can't die all on its own. I need to receive the love that God gives me freely so that I can be able to pour that love out onto other people So I'm not so worried about how do you think of me? What do you think of me? Please approve of me, and me becomes the whole center of the universe. No, no, no. This is about the love of God poured into my life so I can pour that onto other people. That's what's happening here. And what he was focused on was teaching through the scriptures. He wasn't talking about his own personal life or personal experiences. He was teaching through the scriptures. And the teaching of the scriptures, listen, is the tool given by God to bring truth and freedom and healing and building people up in their faith. That's why we want to go through the scriptures here every time we gather together. And so Paul was faithful to give the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And it begins with the understanding of who we are. We are sinners that need to repent before a holy God. Even as believers, are we still sinners? Yeah, we need to repent before a holy God. And so he preaches repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how salvation happens. Repentance means a change of your mind and a change of direction. A change of your mind and a change of direction. And repentance is not just stopping to do certain behaviors. That's called behavioral modification. I used to cuss and swear. I don't do that anymore. I must be a good person now. No, you're not. Your behavior has been modified, but that doesn't make you a Christian. I used to smoke and drink. I don't do that anymore. That's called behavioral modification. That doesn't make you a Christian. That's not repentance. Repentance is like what the prodigal son did. When he came to himself and realized, there is bread in my father's house and enough to eat. Even the servants have bread to eat. And here I am with the slop, and he returned to his father. That's repentance. It's a change of mind and a change of direction towards. And faith, then, is to trust, to fully rest on the saving work of what Christ did for us on the cross. So repentance and faith are how a person is saved. Repentance and faith. A person needs to repent and have faith. It's also how we as believers are to live. That's how we are to live. And so if we ask the question about consistency and humility and tears and enduring trials, were they always evident in the life of Paul? Always? I think by virtue of his humanity, the honest answer would be no, because he was human. He wasn't an angel. But Paul relied on the grace of God that made room for repentance and faith. Because grace carries you. Grace does what? It carries you. It's a gift from God that carries you in your time of weakness. And repentance and faith restore strength to you once again. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. That's exactly how our life is supposed to be as believers. A life that is continually filled with repentance and more faith. Because we are going from one level of glory to another level of glory. From faith to faith. In your life, you are either a young Christian or a child in the faith, or a young person in the faith, or a mature person in the faith. You're in one of those three stages, and we're supposed to grow from one to the next. Some people remain in one particular phase for a good majority or all of their life if they are believers. But God wants us to grow, and the way to grow is to grow by way of repentance. When you and I recognize that our attitudes have been wrong, we need to repent of that. When we recognize that we've been self-absorbed, we need to repent of that. When we recognize that we have been not caring about the things of God, we need to repent of that. When we've been apathetic about Scripture and about Bible reading and about fellowship and about worship and about getting together with others, if we're apathetic, we need to repent of that. That means have a change of mind and a change of direction, but then place our faith in God, saying, God, I don't have these desires in me right now, but I'm placing my full faith in you because I trust that you're going to cause my heart to be stirred up. Draw me away after you so that we can run and follow you together. So ask yourself as we close, ask yourself, what is the goal of your life? What is the goal of your life? Is it success in your career? Is it to make a fortune? Is it to live a comfortable life? Paul's goal was to be a bond slave. To be a what? A bond slave. I'll share with you what a bond slave is, and then we'll pray together. A bond slave in the Bible wasn't just a regular slave. There was a slave that was forced to be a slave, and then there was a slave that was a slave by choice. And in chapter 21 of the book of Exodus, it talks to us about what a bond slave is and does. After a period of 6 years in the Jewish law, in the Jewish custom, the slave was allowed to go free. You are now free to go. God has released you. But if the slave says, I love my master, and I will not leave, then the master of the house is to take that slave and take him to the door, and with a sharp instrument, take him there to the edge of the door and pierce his ear. And so now he is forever marked, and he will forever be wearing this earring. He's now forever marked that he is a bond slave. A bond slave is a person who is a slave now by choice. I am now a slave by choice. I'm not under compulsion to be here, but I am here because I love my master and I don't want to go anywhere else. And when the Apostle Paul begins to write some of his writings in the epistles, he'll often say this: Paul, an apostle and a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Why would you say it that way? Because I recognize that he called me to be an apostle, a person who's a teacher and a leader and an elder in the church to teach people and to help them grow in their faith. But at the same time, who I really am is I'm a slave by choice. Because I know that if my actual chains here in the world, by way of me being a slave, fell off, I'm always going to be a slave on the inside. So I would rather be a slave to God, which is absolute freedom. Because I'm always going to be a slave to someone or to something. If I'm going to be a slave to the world, then I will be always under the bondage of the world. And every time the world rings the bell, if you will, I will always come running. But if I'm a slave to God, then God actually sets me free. He gives me of his power, and he gives me of his love, and he gives me of his grace, and he gives me of his fellowship, and he gives me glory after glory after glory after glory. And in his presence, the Bible says, I think we heard that this morning, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence, God, is where I want to live. And in your presence is where I choose to dwell. So you have to ask yourself this morning, what is the goal of your life? Is the goal of your life to have success and an easy kind of life? Let me just make a fortune and try to live as comfortably as I possibly can. And I'll go to church on Sundays for an hour, call it a day, and then go about my business. Or are you declaring yourself to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ? That's what I pray the Holy Spirit is stirring your hearts with this morning, to say, Lord, I want to be your servant. And in whatever capacity, whether it's the church world or the business world or the education world or whatever world you have me in, I want to be your servant. I belong to you, and I want you to use me with whatever giftings you have given me so I can reach as many people as I can for your kingdom. Amen? Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you for your goodness and your patience over us, Lord God. And though we may not always walk in humility, we may not always endure trials as good soldiers, we may not always understand the seasons of life that we go through, but you give us grace. So we rely heavily on that grace. And we ask you for more grace, Lord God. We ask you for your mercy. We ask you for forgiveness. We ask you for a mind and a heart that's receiving your truth and is willing to be changed and moving in your direction, moving towards you, close to you, sitting at your feet. The way that Mary came and she broke the alabaster box and she poured it over your feet. And it says in the whole fragrance, it filled the room. We know that you said of Mary that she has chosen that good part that will not be taken from her. Would you cause every life in here today and every life that is watching this right now, hearing this right now, to be at your feet, ready to pour out the most expensive thing that we have, the most expensive fragrance that we have, the most precious thing to us, and ready to break it at your feet, saying, Lord, you're worthy of it all. You're worthy of all of my praise. You're worthy of all of my admiration. You're worthy to consume my thoughts. You're worthy to have my life from top to bottom. I surrender it all to you. I surrender my family to you. I surrender my career to you, my future to you, Our finances, we surrender it to you. My health, I surrender it to you. The ministry that you've entrusted us with, I surrender it to you. Anything and everything, Lord God, about my life, about our lives, we surrender it to you. And we give you praise and glory and honor that you are so patient to take us from one level to the next. Only cause our hearts to respond. Cause our hearts not to simply hear for the sake of hearing, but to respond to you and to draw close to you. Holy Spirit, would you make this crystal clear? Make this message crystal clear. So we can live a life that will be worth the words that we'll hear. Well done, good and faithful servant.
Give your all to Jesus. over you. There is freedom. There is freedom. There is freedom over everything. There is freedom in our families. There is freedom in our homes. There is freedom. There is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. My Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this freedom that you've given us by dying for us, Lord, and that you've taken everything on your back and on the cross, Lord, that we may live in freedom and in wholeness, Lord. So we just speak that over ourselves. We speak that over our families, over our friends, over our circumstances, Lord. Any addictions, any anxiety, depression, Lord, we speak freedom in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. We claim what you've already given to us, and we live in that freedom. This morning, God, I pray over everyone here. I pray over everyone bound. I pray over everyone who is under the weight of any darkness. Lord Jesus, you have overcome, Lord, and we just declare that, and we speak that over ourselves, Lord Jesus, with full of faith, Lord God. We love you, and we thank you for your freedom. We thank you for your deliverance, Lord. We thank you for your love, Lord Jesus. We just ask for protection and joy and peace over everyone in this room, Lord. Amen, I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. You may have a wonderful week.